If you have your Bibles tonight, and I hope that you do, go with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. The early church was in a period of expansion and explosion, you could say, before Satan attacked. He unfurled three weapons against the early church, and we've been talking about these for the last several weeks. The first weapon Satan used to try to disrupt the progress of the early church was the weapon of hypocrisy. He planted Ananias and Sapphira within the church to defeat the church from within. But thank God, the early church and the Spirit of God had the answer to hypocrisy. And they purged the hypocrites, they dealt with the discipline, and the church was able to move on in purity and power again. The second weapon that Satan used against the church was the weapon of persecution. And I just want to remind you folks, that is a weapon that Satan is still using all around this world. Opposition is inevitable. We're going to face opposition. Boldness is available, but thank God, God is unstoppable. And the local church, the leaders of the church looked right in the face of those that persecuted them and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And they went on ceasing not to teach and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution couldn't stop them. Hypocrisy couldn't stop them. So now Satan has one last weapon in his arsenal that he will attack the local church with. Now he's going to use a very subtle weapon, a very dangerous weapon. It's the weapon of distraction. The weapon of distraction. And I want to tell you this evening, I believe the weapon of distraction has rendered more churches ineffective for the cause of Christ than any other weapon in Satan's arsenal. The danger of distraction is that we will give up what is primary in favor of what should be secondary. It's taking something on the periphery and making it central. And when the peripheral becomes the central, then that which is central gets pushed to the periphery. And there are a great many churches that have become known for peripheral things while they all but ignore the central thing. And you've heard me say many times, there are 1,000 good things that a local church can do. There are 1,000 causes that a Christian can give his or her life to. But there is one thing we must give our lives to, and that's the thing that Christ has commanded us to do, and that's to make disciples. And the danger of distraction is that we would get sidelined and sidetracked by peripheral things, and we would miss the one thing that Christ has commanded us to do. Satan is always seeking to distract us from doing the primary in favor of the secondary. And I want you to see if you can see that tactic in Acts chapter 6 as we read the first 7 verses. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I love that 7th verse. I'm glad the early church wasn't defeated by distraction. They refused to get sidetracked by the secondary. They made the primary their priority. Now, here's what I really want to show you from this passage. I want you to write out in the margin beside verse 1 of your Bible, write this out, the problem. The problem. Nobody likes problems. And we especially don't like problems in the church. It's uncomfortable. Conflict is not fun. We almost always tend to see problems as negatives in our lives. But look again at verse 7 of chapter 6. It says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And right out in the margin of your Bible beside verse 7, the possibility. Did you know that problems can create possibilities? It was the presence of the problem, not the absence of the problem, that led to the possibility of the church increasing and the word of God increasing and priests coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me this evening. Problems will arise in our homes. Problems will arise from time to time in our churches. Problems will arise in our businesses and in our day-to-day life. We cannot help problems. Problems are a part of living in this fallen world. But if we can learn to respond to those problems in a spiritual way, our problems can become possibilities where God can work in a great way. We need to stop looking at conflict. We need to stop looking at problems as negatives. And we need to understand that God is in this thing, and it can be a positive, it can be a possibility, if we'll simply seek a spiritual solution to the problem. So let's see in Acts chapter 6 how the church turned their greatest problem into their greatest possibility. I've entitled the sermon very simply, "Problems or Possibilities." Problems or possibilities. What is your plan for responding to the inevitable problems that will come to your life? The disciples give us some very practical pointers on that. I want you to notice, first of all, the problem. It says in verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians." Don't miss this. Things are going well in the church. God is blessing. His hand is upon the leadership. His hand is on the multitude. They're moving forward. They're serving God. Thousands of people are being saved every day. People are coming to Christ. But in the midst of that blessing, in the midst of all the good things that God was doing, a problem arose. Did you know this? Forward movement often creates friction. Forward movement often creates friction. It's like that in any area of life where you have a great ball team that's moving forward. Sometimes there's going to be friction among the teammates. When you have a business that's really blowing and going and you're busting sales goals and things are going well, sometimes there's going to be friction within that organization. And it's that way in a church. When a church is moving, when a church is advancing, when a church is actually getting outside the four walls of the building into the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Satan will oppose and friction will be the result. Forward movement creates friction. Rapid growth can present new problems. Someone took my parking spot this morning, and I had to park on the street. I wish all these sinners weren't coming to church and taking my parking spot. My Sunday school class is getting so crowded. We're all crowded into one little space, and there's a problem, and I just kind of wish a few of these kids wouldn't come anymore. It's just too crowded. You know, I don't get as much time with the pastor as I did when I went to a smaller church. I can tell you by experience tonight that small is not always good, and big is not always bad. I want you to think of that. Big is not always bad. In this church, there were 10,000 members, we think, of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. You know how many people were living in Jerusalem proper at that time? They say about 40,000. That means that one in four people in the city of Jerusalem had become followers of Jesus Christ and were a part of this local church. They didn't have any buildings. They didn't have any ushers. They didn't have any parking lot attendants. And all that forward movement created friction. Sometimes when a church is moving forward and attempting to do things for God, the growth and the movement and the activity can create new challenges for the leadership. And if a problem arises, that doesn't mean that God's hand isn't on the church. It doesn't mean that God isn't blessing. It may mean just the opposite. Because forward movement often creates friction and conflict But that's okay, because problems can become possibilities. Now, I want you to notice, there was a legitimate problem. It really was legitimate. The apostles, even from the early days of the church, were involved in a very important ministry. They were personally involved in meeting the urgent physical needs of the widows that were in their number. Now, you need to know this. There were a lot of widows in the first century. Men often married younger ladies, and they would die and leave the lady there. Working conditions were not great. Many of the men went off to battle and off to war, and many wives were left without a husband. There were a lot of widows in the first century, and you'll read whole chapters of the Bible dedicated to how we ought to care for those widows. Did you know that's still the case even in our culture? You know, there are a lot of widows in America, that widows outnumber widowers 5 to 1. Did you know that? So even from the early days of the church had the heart of Christ. They had a heart of compassion, and they really wanted to help those ladies who were in urgent physical need. That was an encouraging thing. You know, we've been commanded in both the Old and New Testament to care for the fatherless and the widow. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. The true measurement of any church is not so much what happens on the Sunday morning service when all the lights are on and everybody's doing their Sunday best. The true measure of the church is whether people are getting down and dirty Monday through Saturday to serve the people in their church in urgent need. And the apostles were doing that. They were bussing tables. They were serving meals. They really did care about these ladies. They were sacrificing to meet the needs of the poorest among them. And that showed the compassion of Christ. Well, as they were working on a daily basis to meet those needs, there were some of the widows that felt like they weren't getting as much as the other widows, and they weren't getting what they needed. And I think verse 1 makes it clear that there probably was a legitimate beef. They probably weren't getting what they really needed. And if that was happening, if their needs weren't being met, then they really do have a reason to say something about it. If there's a legitimate need, they need to express that need. It's not wrong to have needs. It's not wrong to address needs. Problems never get solved if the people who can solve them don't know that there's a problem. There was no problem with the widows expressing their need. It was a legitimate problem, but don't miss this. It was expressed in an illegitimate way. Legitimate problem, but expressed in an illegitimate way. These folks made two mistakes. Number one, they murmured. It said there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Jews. That word very simply means to complain. We don't have any indication that these widows or the men who got involved ever went to the apostles about the problem. The apostles heard about it, believe you me. But not from the people who actually had the problem. The difference in complaining and in constructive criticism. There is criticism that's constructive, and we all need it. The difference in complaining and constructive criticism lies in going to the wrong people about the problem. Problems need to be solved. But if we don't go to the people that can actually solve the problem, then you know what we're doing? We're complaining. Instead of getting the problem solved, they complained about it. Who did they complain to? Well, maybe these Greek widows complained to the Greek men that were in the church. Maybe they complained to other believers in the church. We don't know. Worst of all, maybe to the unsaved is who they complained about. And that's who the disciples heard from. I want you to listen. The very worst thing you can do for the cause of Christ is to air some Christian's dirty laundry to an unsaved world. I'm not talking about cover-ups. When things are wrong and they need to be addressed, they need to be addressed the right way. Crime should never be covered up. I'm not talking about that. But when there's something going on in a church that can be addressed by two people sitting down and talking about it, you shouldn't get on social media and air the dirty laundry. Amen? So they made some mistakes. They complained. Their second mistake was that they assigned motive. And this is so hurtful when this happens. Within the church, there was a group of Jews, and you've got to know this background to understand the contention here. There was a group of Jews known as the Hellenists or the Greek Jews. And they were Jewish in their ethnicity, but they were Greek in their culture. Maybe they spake Greek as a first language. Maybe they had lived somewhere other than the Palestine, than the Holy Land. But they were Greek in their culture. Well, within the church, there was a larger majority of people who were Hebrew in their culture. they spoke Aramaic as a first language and probably Hebrew as a second language. And they were up to date on all the customs and lived a very Hebrew lifestyle. Now, here's what's happening. The Grecians start murmuring against the Hebrews. And the apostles, guess what they are? They're all Hebrews. And the Grecians are basically saying, because you, there are more of you, because you think you're superior, because you think you're better than us in some way, you're not giving our widows what they deserve. Now, the problem was legitimate, but the assigning of motive to the hearts of the people that were in charge of the problem was totally illegitimate. And one of the most hurtful things you can do is when there's a problem, say, I know why you did that. I know what's really going on in your mind. Well, excuse me, sir. Excuse me, ma'am. May I very humbly say that I didn't know you were granted access to the Godhead. I didn't know that it was Father, Son, Holy Spirit in you. I didn't know that you possessed the divine characteristic and attribute of omniscience, that you could see into the heart and mind of a person and tell what they were feeling and what they were thinking. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no problem addressing the what. The problem comes when we start to address the why. That was a very hurtful thing that these Grecians supposed against the Hebrew apostles. Let me ask you a question. Do you think those accusations wounded the disciples? I think it did. How could it not? Here they are preaching the word of God to a growing church, and every day they are busting it to serve tables and feed these widows, and now they're murmuring and assigning motive and say, you don't care about us and you don't love us and we're not as important to you as other people in the church. You think that wounded the apostles? I'm going to tell you something. It wounded them deeply. There's nothing they wanted more than to show the love of Christ to those ladies. Nothing more. But I want you to notice how they responded. Notice not only the problem, notice the proposal. Look at verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I love this. You know what the apostles didn't do? They didn't get angry. They didn't point their fingers in those widows' faces and say, how dare you attack the man of God? They didn't say that. Listen, fleshly leaders, when they're wounded, will attack the person that wounded them. That's how you know the difference in a fleshly and a spiritual leader. Wounded animals fight back. Spiritual leaders should not. Spiritual leaders can look beyond the person and see the problem. That's what they do here. They don't address the accusation in any way. They don't say you guys are way off mark by assigning motive. They just try to solve the problem. They look for a solution. And when you're wounded, whether it's at church, whether it's at home, we all get wounded. When you're wounded, attack the problem, not the person. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Oh, the apostles could have gotten in the flesh and stirred this thing up, and it could have been a mess. But you know what they did? They spoke softly, and they looked for a solution. They were spiritual enough to listen to the criticism and come up with a solution. Thank God for spiritual leaders who can have a spiritual response and turn problems into possibility. And every person here that leads other people, when you are attacked, don't go after the person, go after the problem. Well, they start off with a declaration. They say in verse 2, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's not reasonable. The word means right. Now, don't miss this. The apostles had a soft answer, but they still stood up and reprioritized the things that were important. If they had just gone with the flow, if they just kind of done what everybody wanted them to do, if they hadn't been bold as leaders, their church would have been turned into some kind of Meals on Wheels program. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Meals on Wheels program. Thank God for it. But that's not the central mission of the church or the central responsibility of the leadership of the church. The Word of God is. And they say, we are most concerned about what the right thing is here. And it's not right that we would leave the Word of God. We've got to prioritize there. So that's their declaration. Then there's a delegation. They say, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report whom we can apport over this business. Just because the disciples couldn't give the majority of their time to the problem didn't mean that somebody else shouldn't give the majority of their time to the problem. Just because they were criticized, they didn't say, that's it, we're going to shut the program down. No more caring for widows. Well, that's what they did. They said, we can't spend our time doing this, but what we can do is delegate some responsibilities to some other capable leaders and empower them to do what we wish we could do. I believe that these were the first deacons and that their responsibility from the very beginning was to meet the physical needs in the church so that the apostles and now we could say the pastor would have time to meet the spiritual needs of the people in the church. You'll notice the deacons were chosen from the people, from among you. They were appointed by the apostles or by the pastor to be over the business of meeting physical needs. There's great practicality in this. It's impossible for one man or even one small group of people to meet all of the needs of a large church. So here's what the apostles were saying. When there's a need in the body, responsibility needs to be delegated, leaders need to be empowered, and the body needs to be organized so it can meet its own physical needs so that the pastors and the preachers can meet the spiritual needs. And there are a lot of wisdom in the way they handled this problem. They delegated their responsibility. There was delegation, then there was devotion. I love what it says here as you work down to verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I want you to circle that word ministry in verse 4. Go back to verse 2 where it says it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Circle that word serve, and I want you to connect the two. In Greek, it's the same word. What is ministry? It's to serve. So the apostles weren't saying that they were too good to serve tables. They weren't saying that they were too good to scrub toilets or do anything in the church that needed to be done. They thought of themselves as servants. They followed a man who washed feet. They knew they were servants. They weren't graduating from service. They were just focusing on the most effective way that they could serve the church. Said, somebody else can help the widows. We need to give ourselves to the service of the Word of God so that we can be most effective in serving the church. The greatest thing a pastor can do for the people of his church is to spend the vast majority of his time in two things, in prayer and in preaching. Meeting needs are important, but the ministry of the Word is essential. Don't miss that. Meeting needs is important, but the ministry of the Word is essential. I'm grateful for our staff and for our deacons who serve around here and take care of so many physical needs so that I can have the time to get in my office and pray and get ready to preach God's Word on Sunday. I'm grateful for every volunteer who goes out to do ministry in our community. I'm grateful for a church that's understanding, that understands that I can't always be the first point of contact for every person in the church. I'd like to be, but I can't be. I can't always immediately respond to every email or every social media message or every text message or make every visit. How many of you understand that in a church of this size, if I did that, I would never study. I would never pray. There would always be some other message to return. The health of the church is directly tied to the health of the pulpit. Anybody can stand behind a box and talk. And you may not be impressed by that. Anybody can stand up and tell stories for 30 minutes. But it takes prayer and preparation and the power of God to stand behind a pulpit and preach God's word in a way that brings change to the lives of the people who are listening. It's essential. It's the most essential thing we do. And at the heart of our church for 63 years has been the conviction that preaching and prayer are primary and other things, while important, are secondary. He said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to preaching. Well, notice the people's response. The response in verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen and some other men. Verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Very quickly, the people responded in three ways. Number one, the people were pleased. That's a miracle in and of itself. The people were pleased. And please don't miss this. Spiritual people will be pleased when spiritual leaders lead. Spiritual people will be pleased when spiritual leaders lead. These were spirit-filled people that loved the Lord and loved the people that led them. And they said, guys, this is a great idea. We're pleased with this. The people were pleased, then the servants were chosen. One amazing thing to note about all seven of these men is that they all had Greek names. That's significant. What it says to me, the apostles were humble enough to say, okay, if you feel like your needs haven't been on our heart, we are going to invite some of your men into leadership so that they will ensure that what's on your heart will always be on our heart. Wasn't there incredible humility in that? All seven of the first deacons were Greeks. It's amazing. So the people were pleased, the servants were chosen, and the apostles prayed. They laid hands on them, they prayed, and they asked God's blessing on this new role in the church. And then what was the result? There were three results. We've already read through them. First of all, the word increased. The word increased. When the word of God is prioritized, the word of God will increase. It increased in the importance that the people gave it as they saw their leaders responding biblically to conflict. It increased in power and clarity as the apostles recommitted to studying it. What do you think that first Sunday was like after the apostles had spent the majority of their time preaching and getting ready, or praying and getting ready to preach? I think that was one of the most powerful Sundays they ever had. The word of God increased. The word of God increased as the people distributed it and got it out. The word of God was increasing. And let me ask you, church, what do we want more than we want the word of God to increase? I get a little sick and tired of so much talk about church growth. Here's what we ought to talk about: the word of God increasing. Isn't that what we want? The word increased. Not only did the word increase, but the church multiplied. I mean, it wasn't just that two people were being saved one Sunday and one was being saved the next and 2 + 1 = 3. No, no, no. 4 were being saved on Monday, and then 8 were being saved on Tuesday, and 16 were being multiplied or were being saved on Wednesday, and I'm not doing the math for Thursday, okay? It was multiplying. It was growing exponentially. Not in spite of the problem, but because of the problem, because spiritual people handled the problem in a spiritual way, and it became a possibility. So the word increased, the church multiplied, the priest believed. Well, that's a very interesting note. The priests were not coming to Christ before this. Why are they coming now? Don't miss this. The priests had two primary responsibilities. Number one, to preach the word, and number two, to care for the poor. And if you'll study the state of the priesthood in the first century, you'll find they really weren't doing either well. But it was not the apologetics of Peter, it was not the great preaching of the apostles that led these priests to come to Christ. What was it? It was seeing the church mobilized to care for the needs of the poor. And when they saw the compassion of Christ and the spirit-filled response to problems, they said, you know what? There really is something in what these people are saying. And we need to be saved. And now even the hard rocks are cracking. Can I give you just three practical points very quickly? How can problems become possibilities? Number one, when priorities are reestablished. Sometimes problems cause us to take a good hard look at what we're doing and say, we've gotten off course here. We need to reestablish our priorities. Number two, problems can become possibilities when we seek solutions, not wins. When we seek solutions, not wins. And I want every married couple to listen to me. Conflicts arise in marriage. There are many couples that never get over their conflict because they're not concerned about solutions. They want to win. Here's the clear teaching of the Bible. When another Christian loses, we lose. We're not people looking for wins. We're people willing to lay down our wins so other people can win. And whenever a problem arises, we need to take a good hard look in the mirror and say, am I pursuing this problem because I want a solution to it, or am I pursuing it because I want to win? Problems will become possibilities when people seek solutions, not wins. Then number three, problems become possibilities when spectators become participants. Amen. You see, there are a lot of people sitting around watching a few people do the work. They came to the apostles and they said, we've got a problem. And guess what the apostles said? Okay, you Greek guys, you're part of the solution. Instead of a lot of people sitting around and watching a few people do the work, why don't we get many people doing the work, and then the word of God will increase and the church will multiply and the priest will come to Christ. You see, when spectators become participants, problems become possibilities. Problems don't have to be negative. They can be positive. They can lead to possibilities when they're handled spiritually and biblically. Everybody has problems. Everybody. But it takes a real spirit-filled Christian to let problems become possibilities. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us that it wasn't all easy street, even in the early church. There were problems. Father, would you give us a church filled with people who are filled with your spirit and seek spiritual solutions to the inevitable problems that arise? There are husbands and wives who came to church tonight crossways with one another, not handling their problems the way they should. I pray your spirit would do a work in their lives. There are teenagers who are mad at mom and dad, and moms and dads who want wins and not solutions. And God, I pray that you would work. Perhaps there are some here tonight, Father, who are contrary, and there's a problem with someone else here in the church. Oh God, would you help us to be filled with your spirit and to deal with it so these problems can become a launching pad to even greater things that you would like to do. Please work now in this invitation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.